Can we close our eyes together and just take a deep breath? You made it. That's real. Can I get an amen? Like, that's that. You made it here. You came. It's raining. There's not a real bathroom. Like, kids were screaming. I already know that all the kids' clothes were itchy before you got in the car, and like, none of the breakfast was good. Maybe that was just in my house. And know that this morning you can ask forgiveness of whoever you came with on the ride home because you know you weren't acting right. No. I'm so humbled to be with every single one of you this morning and to participate in worship and what the Lord's doing this morning, because I already feel like he's been speaking to us this morning. And can I get an amen on that? Like, every single person who's speaking, say, thank you, Lord, the worship, what the children are doing. And I mean, yes, the children are sponges and the children are learning, but the children are teaching and God is doing that. That's our God. So I just feel very, I feel very humble this morning. So I want to start us with just a prayer. And let's do this old thing. This is old school. If you have your Bible, or if you have your Bible in your phone, okay, I have mine in my phone, so it's fine. Then let's just hold it up and be like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this word that you've passed down to us hand from generation to generation to generation. Thank you for preserving it, Lord. We thank you for the way that you're going to speak through it this morning, God. And we thank you that the real word is you, Jesus. So thank you for these words, but thank you also for the words that you're going to speak this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. So I have the joy and the pleasure this morning of giving a sermon on a sermon, which has already been interesting for me to pick apart. I'm like, wow, well, I feel like you're already saying it in the Bible. Like, this is the sermon. And so now I'm giving a sermon of a sermon. So it's kind of like a copy of a copy. We'll see how it comes out. But so turn with me this morning to 1 John. And we're going to go to chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm going to just read our passage this morning. And I am going to read it in a different translation later. But for now, I'm going to read it off the website. Let's get crazy. Okay. So this is NLT. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show in truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the spirit he gave us lives in us. Wow. It's a lot. So last week when we saw the Bible Project video, we got a lot of information about what was going on. I think it's helpful sometimes to remember the people that the letter was written to, what was going on for them. If you remember, this is a community in crisis. There's confusion after a sect of people left, and everyone who's left in the community is going, okay, what's going on? There's a lot of change. There's confusion. Who should we believe? What does it mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? And I'm sure that each one of you knows someone who has either walked away from the faith or who has given up on meeting in church. So to set the stage for you, I was reading an interview, and you may have heard of this book. I haven't read it, but it's called The Great Dechurching. So I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of people who don't go to church anymore. They actually did, the people who wrote this book, they did a survey and they wanted to find out why, because there's actually been 40 million Americans have left churches or other religious institutions in the last 25 years. That's a lot. That's more than all the souls saved in the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, and in all of the Billy Graham Crusades. Wow. Yeah, it's a lot. So they found that some of that was due to hurt. Like, they had genuinely been hurt in church. And, you know, we have to reflect. And how are we responsible for this? But some of it, most of it, was due to this, which I found really interesting and kind of convicting. There is an increasing intolerance in the American public for hearing people that we don't agree with. Differences of opinion, perspective, different tribes, different cultures. You would think we have more patience, but we actually have less. And think about it. We can go on here and hang out in whatever chamber we want. We can find all the friends that agree with us. We can find memes to shame the people who don't agree with us. And we can do it all from the comfort of our own home. And we don't have to go out in the rain. And we don't have to use a porta potty. And we don't have to do any of that. And it's easier. Now, why am I saying all of this? And what does it have to do with John? Well, 1 John relates to us now. It's very relevant. Because those of us who are left in the church are kind of wondering, what in the world are we supposed to do about this? What does it mean to be a Christian? John is addressing the community in distress. They're confused. They're not sure what to believe. They're afraid that they're going to become adrift. John's worried they're going to go adrift. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Have you ever been confused, or are you just like, no, I know what it means to be a Christian? If you are like that, please have coffee with me. Breathe on me. I need some of that, because a lot of times I'm like, what are we doing? Especially when you hear stories from people who have been hurt by church, stories of people who have not been believed in church when they've been abused. And you're like, is the church actually the problem? Am I a baddie? So there's a question in the atmosphere. There's two questions in the atmosphere that John is trying to answer for people. And it is, what does it mean to be a Christian? Really? And are we going to be okay? And I think we've been asking that since then and even today. What does it mean to be a Christian? Really? And are we going to be okay? Is God really good? Is he going to carry us through? Is he going to take care of us? So let's just get into the mindset of you know, where John is for a second. I want us to know what the heresy that was being preached by the people who left was. So there were those who left the fellowship of believers, and they were saying that, one, Jesus was not the Messiah. In fact, they were saying they don't even need a Messiah. They were saying that's like old, like outdated Jewish thought, man. Forgive my humor. It's weird. Okay. So earlier in this letter, if you've been reading 1 John, as we go along, you know, there's this verse that comes out a lot, and it's, scary and confusing it was for me as a kid, that like, if you say you're without sin, then you're lying to yourself and you're not in the light. And you're like, oh no, what does that mean? But really he's addressing this heresy here, because people were saying we don't need a Messiah because we don't have any sin that needs covering. We're okay. We're okay without Jesus. Yeah. And so he's like, well, if you're saying that you're without sin, you're calling God a liar. Yeah. Yeah. So, but the second thing that I really want to focus on is this, is the second heresy. And the second heresy was that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And both of these heresies are relevant to our time because, of course, the culture says we don't need saving. And yet we spend millions of dollars in therapy, but we don't need saving. I'm fine. So that's relevant. But like this idea that Jesus really didn't come in the flesh. Now, then there's this idea that you might be familiar with. It's called Gnosticism. Has anybody ever heard this term before? Okay, yeah. So it's basically the idea that Jesus was like just a spirit, but he appeared to be flesh, but he wasn't really flesh because flesh is completely evil and creation is bad. And you have to like look with inside yourself to see the true spirit God. In fact, so much so that they didn't even believe Jesus died as a human on the cross. And they believed that some of them believed that Simon, who carried the cross for him, was the one who was actually crucified. And in some of the Gnostic works, they talk about how the real Son of God, the real Christ, was off laughing at the shell of a person who was being crucified. It's disturbing, but it really does echo the way of the world. Because what a shame for God to die and be killed by his own creation. It's shame. We don't want to be in shame. We want to be victorious. We don't want to have flesh. We don't want to have to get up and brush our teeth in the morning. You know, I mean, it's very real. And this is like, you know, I don't know if you know anything about the Romans. My kids are learning a lot about the Romans. They hate learning about the Romans, but it's great because they get to learn like what the culture was really like and how much Christianity really has shaped the world, because it was bad. Everything was about coming in triumph. If you lost a battle, they would kill you. Am I right? If you lost a battle and you came back to Rome having lost, they would kill you because you're not victorious. You're an embarrassment. You're full of shame. Shame is worse than anything. And the Gnostics were like, we don't want to be a part of that. That doesn't sound like victory. That doesn't sound like a savior. That doesn't sound like God. Divinity has nothing to do with shame and an embarrassing, humiliating death, the death of a criminal. So they don't want to be associated with it. They want the world. And that part of the world is what John's talking about in this letter. Because we read, don't be a part of the world. And we think, oh, I'm on the first plane to IHOP, International House of Prayer. I'm going to live there. Or I'm going to live in this like cloister over here because I'm not going to be of the world. And he's like, just please don't be a part of the rebellion. We're not a part of the rebellion anymore. We're not at war with God anymore. So don't align your heart with it. And that's what he's saying. Don't just want to be on the sexy winning team. Let's be with who God actually is, which is a God who did put on real flesh and died a humiliating death for you. And he did come back victorious, but he died in shame. So we wouldn't have to. So the Gnostics believed that the divine, that God, was incapable of suffering. inaccessible to harm or pain, not to be touched or moved to passion or sympathy, that the divine was unfeeling and without sensation. And John is writing this letter to the remnant to encourage them. Like, I know you're hearing really confusing stuff right now. Some of your friends have left. I'm looking at you guys right now. Some of your friends have left. Your family has left. They're not showing up anymore. And they're confused and you're confused. You're like, how do I don't want to do spiritual bypassing. You guys know what that is. Like just telling people that everything's fine and like, oh, well, Jesus had the victory and like not mourning with people. You don't want to do that to them, but you don't know how to reach people where they are when they've given up. And John's saying, hey, I'm here to tell you that I touched him. I saw him die. I heard his voice. I've seen with my eyes, my hands have held him. You can believe. God really did care enough to put on your flesh. So that means that contrary to what the Gnostics believed, John is telling us that God is capable of suffering. God is accessible to harm and to pain. He is to be touched. He is to be moved to passion. He's moved to sympathy. He's feeling. He has sensation. That is our God. Be encouraged. I've seen him. I've touched him. So the Gnostics are saying, okay, well, shouldn't God demand power and authority? Shouldn't he destroy everything in his path? Get out of my way. I'm the king. But this is the world that John is telling believers to resist. And don't align yourselves anymore. We're not grasping for fleeting power anymore. And yeah, I mean, like, we personally are not doing that. And we can talk about nations if we want to. But, like, personally, I'm not, like, not taking over John Crowder's house and saying, I'm king of this house. But what do we do when sometimes online and social media, I want to have more followers than you. I want to look better. I want to make my whole life look better. It matters what my reputation is. It really is. It's just aligning with the world and the rat race of the world and power and fame and glory for yourself. Do you mind if I preach to myself this morning? We're children of God. We're children of God. That is who you are. That, what is my identity? That's it. It's kind of a simple message that he's giving. He's like, hey, don't sin. But if you do sin, God is there for you. Just come to him. Don't worry about it. Love. If you don't know how to love, God will show you how to love. Don't be in rebellion anymore. Align yourself with the true king who gives himself to you. We're people marked by love now. It's like the first song we sang, like, how will they know us? By our love. That's complicated. I bet if we did like an on-the-street interview right now and be like, how do you know someone's a Christian? What do you think they would say? Yeah, by their judgment, probably. Ah, man. It's like, I don't want that to be their answer. But it's real because love is really hard. Because we've established like our God is not immaterial. So our love can't be immaterial. It can't just be words. God didn't just say, I'm going to come, I'm going to take care of you. He came and he took care of us and he died an ugly death. And that means that our love has to look really real and hard sometimes. It says, how do we know that God loves us? How do we know what love is? Jesus is love incarnate. He shows us what the Father is like. John's saying, guess what? If you don't believe that, you don't know anything about God. He is the only way to know anything about God. He is the door. He is the chief cornerstone. And this is what love looks like. He lays his life down. Earlier in this chapter, John says, you know, Cain was of the world and he killed his brother. That's the world's response. Jesus shows us what we should be doing. We lay our lives down. Instead of taking our lives up, taking power, destroying our brother, we love our brothers and our sisters, even unto death. And I feel like I preach this a lot, but it just keeps coming up because in some ways it's easier to have this like glorious moment where you die for your brother or sister. But what it actually looks like is just like putting up with stuff sometimes day to day. It's harder to live for your brothers and sisters than it is to die for them. Sometimes they make you want to die. Is that too real? No. We're not building our kingdoms anymore. We're not accumulating our riches anymore. We're not putting our name out to make it great anymore. We're building his kingdom. This kingdom that we're singing like, God, bring your kingdom. We need your kingdom. Like, guess who's, like, he's brought it. Guess who's continuing that work? Hi. It's us. And he said he'll do it in us, but we have to be willing participants in that. And what John's saying is if you see your brother or sister needing something and you just don't care, how can God's love be in you? Because he's the shepherd that goes after that one and leaves the 99. And that means that we have to leave the 99 and go after that one. And sometimes dying for our brothers and our sisters means giving up our reputation, looking stupid. This sounds dumb right now, but like literally for me, I have social anxiety. Hi, I know you can't tell. But I get nervous talking to people, even though I seem like I don't have a hard time talking to people. It's just, you don't see the recap in the car where I hate everything I said. So, but sometimes love means going out of your comfort zone of being in your own little social bubble and forcing through that and saying, hi, good morning. All my extroverts are like, what is wrong with you? I don't know. Jesus made me like this. Don't be mad. But really, like, I'm a part of a nature group that the kids go to on Mondays, and there's a lot of new people who show up, and you can find them because they look lost. They're like standing there with their kids like, I came here, but this is humiliating, and now I don't know anyone, and I feel the same way, even though I've been there a bunch of times, but I try to look for those people now. And my way of loving them is just to be like, hi, what's your name? This is so-and-so, and this is so-and-so, and this is, and we're so glad you're here. It doesn't always have to be like death for your brothers and sisters. It doesn't always have to look like volunteering at a soup kitchen or stopping for somebody on the corner who needs something. Those things are wonderful and they're beautiful, but that's not the whole of our lives. These are like little moments. The whole of our lives is getting up every morning and packing that same lunch for your kids before school every day. And you feel like it's going to kill you if I make one more turkey sandwich. It's listening to your kids when they tell you that you hurt them. When you want to defend yourself, but you have to say, okay, so what you're saying is hearing your spouse when they're wrong, you know, that's loving each other. And that's really difficult work. sometimes it looks like, paying a living wage. Sometimes it looks like being with people who make you uncomfortable. And I don't mean like hurting you, but I mean like your ideas are like way too liberal for me, or your ideas are way too conservative for me. Or I'm not sure about your behavior. But see, here's the thing. The mark of a Christian is not, you know, they will know us by our judgment of others. They will, you know, like we're not supposed to be fixing people. That's like totally disordered and inappropriate. Our job is not to fix people. Let's say it with each other. My job is not to fix people. It's to love people. Whose job is it to fix people? God's job to fix people. Our job is to love them. And you know what? If we're being like our Father in heaven, we love them when they're in rebellion. What's the verse again? I think it's John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. When they were all ripped, when they were still enemies. Like, that's the point. They were not all cleaned up. They were enemies. We don't need to hold people like this and like spiritual bypass them. Like, okay, well, you know, come to church on Sunday and God's got the victory and then he'll get you all sorted out. Like that's the stuff that drives people away. Just love them where they are. I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but I have just, God has been like searing it in my mind since yesterday. And it is this: God saw you and he said, you are worth saving. Sometimes we have a hard time loving other people because we hate ourselves and we don't think we're worthy of saving. And we have this worm theology and we just grovel all the time and we cannot move on. God wants you to move on from that. It was his idea to save you. Come on. You are worth saving. He didn't send his son to die for somebody that would. Come on. He gave everything. Know who you are. So, back to our text here. So, we're not just saying we love each other, and we're not just saying we love others, but we're doing it. Does anybody remember DC Talk? We were like, my husband and I were going through this. Oh, you think it's funny? This man back here, my husband on sound, I'm calling you out. He's like the biggest DC Talk fan in the world. It's kind of embarrassing, man. But they had this song called Love is a Verb. And it is, right? Yeah. It's not what we say. It's what we're doing. love you. And so it's by this that we know about each other. So we can look at other people and we know, like, do you belong to God or do you belong to, like, the rebellion of the world? And we know by how we love each other. And we can know ourselves that way too. So in this scripture, it says that if you're walking out love, you can assure yourself in your own salvation, really. We have confidence when we're doing what God says. Your identity is assured. So there's two things he's asking of us. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he really was body who died, and then love each other. I mean, this, we know this. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Why is it so hard? It's only two things. Only two things. Two huge things. But it's great though, because so here's the thing. Here's the thing. When we love God and we love others, we know who we are. And that's our identity. Our identity is in we are the children of God. And what that does is it lets us let go of all that other stuff that wants to have us. all that other stuff that wants to tell us who we are. It means that you're God's child. Your mission is to love your brothers and sisters. You're not another cog in the wheel trying to have the most aesthetic house. You don't have to have the most youthful aesthetic face. I mean, am I the only person who like struggles with this? This is out there. I mean, like, I know I'm a child of God, but also, do I need Botox this year? No, you don't. But I might need you to tell me that next week, you know? Like, this is, like, you don't have to be that. We're not in this rat race to, like, have the most beautiful home and the most beautiful face and look like everybody in LA. You don't have to be the strongest, most successful man in the room. You already belong to an identity. You don't need to be out there in the world, like sifting through what the world has to offer. And I want to say something else. I don't know if I've already brought this up. Listen, I love therapy and I think it's important. And I think that the church should talk about it more. And I think that people should be there doing the work on themselves. But if you don't have Christ, it's going to end up empty for you. Because you can't find your identity there. So what John's saying here, and I'm done with this. Like, I've just got stuff I want to say. You can't do this at home on your smartphone trying to find your community here. It's not what we were made for. We were made to be in community with each other. Because I see God, I see the Father, but I also see God in Bethany and in Tori. He's reflected in his creation. We're doing this together. We know who we are because we see God and we see each other and we're doing this thing together. We need each other. And we remind each other of who we are. So I'm going to do a plug for this book because I think it's amazing. And Scott does plugs for books. So this is called Unspoken Sermons and it's by George MacDonald. And if you don't know who George MacDonald is, then I'm so sorry. No, he really influenced C.S. Lewis. And I don't think that C.S. Lewis would be disagreeing with me. My daughter's making fun of me for loving George MacDonald. I don't think that C.S. Lewis would disagree with me that he may even be better at describing things than C.S. Lewis. But I want to read like a little quote here from George MacDonald and, you know, just a little hang with me. He says, "This love of our neighbor is the only door out of the dungeon of self, where we mope and mow, striking sparks and blowing our own breath out of our own nostrils, instead of issuing to the fair sunlight of God, the sweet winds of the universe. The man thinks his consciousness is himself, whereas his life consists in the inbreathing of God and the consciousness of the universe of truth. To have himself, to know himself, to enjoy himself, he calls life. Whereas if he would forget himself, tenfold would be his life in God and in his neighbors. The region of a man's life is a spiritual region." Just a few more minutes. "God, his friends, his neighbors, his brothers all, is the wide world in which alone his spirit can find room. Himself is a dungeon. His health is in the body of which the Son of Man is the head, the whole region of life open to him. Now he must live in it or he perish. So I want to read our passage again, if you'll be so kind as to let me. And I'm going to read it for you in the Passion Translation this time, because sometimes we get caught up in the language and we can't hear like the spirit of it. Yeah. So again, we're in 1 John 3 and the verses 16 through 24. And I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. This is how we have discovered love's reality. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Because of this great love, we should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. If anyone sees a fellow believer in need and has the means to help him, yet shows no pity and closes his heart against him, how is it even possible that God's love lives in him? Beloved children, our love can't be an abstract theory that we only talk about, but a way of life demonstrated through our loving deeds. We know the truth lives within us because we demonstrate love in action, which will reassure our hearts in his presence. Whenever our hearts make us feel guilty and remind us of our failures, we know that God is much greater and more merciful than our conscience, and he knows everything there is to know about us. My delightfully loved friends, when our hearts don't condemn us, we have a bold freedom to speak face to face with God, and whatever we ask of him, we receive because we keep his commands. And by our beautiful intentions, we continue to do what brings pleasure to him. So these are his commands, that we continually place our trust in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and that we keep loving one another just as he has commanded us. For all who obey his commands, finds their lives joined in union with him, and he lives and flourishes in them. We know and have proof that he constantly lives and flourishes in us by the spirit that he has given us. So my last point here is that we know that we need to love. We know that we need to love in action and not just in word and deed. But how? And what John is saying here is that just come to God. There's nothing that's holding you back any longer. Because guess what? The sacrifice was real. And his resurrection was real. And he's coming back for us. And he's committed to the work that he's doing in you. And the way that you partner with that is you say, okay, I'm going to love. You're participating in your own creation of your truest self by saying yes to God. Yes, God, show me how. And he uses his Holy Spirit to do the work in you. He's committed to his kingdom coming, and he will return for us. Can I get an amen? Like, amen. Yes, you will. Is that what we believe? Like, do we believe? Like, we're not just doing this for nothing. So I want to leave you with that and close us in prayer and ask the Lord if he will help us do it. Because he's working in us in different ways right now. Some of us need to know that God loves us enough to love other people. Some of us just need encouragement. Like, I've just been wandering around in this space not knowing how to be a Christian anymore. And sometimes the people who are struggling with that the most are the ones that were raised in it. Father, we love you. We believe. Sometimes we need to be together and say we believe. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you sent to help us accomplish this work that you have asked us to do. Help us to love. Help us to truly love people where they are, like you have loved us where we are and where we were. Give us humble hearts, Lord. Help us to see the low, the seemingly unlovable, the loud, the violent. Help us to love them even louder. Thank you, God, for your mercy that's new every morning. I thank you that I thank you that your saints have been encouraging us from John the Elder all the way down to us right here. That George MacDonald's generation could shout, believe. And we still shout, believe. Thank you, God. We worship you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.